actually is fascinating with World War One for some reason because of her grandfather or something. But this particular book takes place, it's just everyday life of people. And it hones in on a small community and farm. So it's really the main picture is the farm and then the war. And in the end of this book, spoiler alert, everyone that the main character loves dies. It, on the same day in France. She's in England. And so you go, what is she going to do to carry on? And what she did at that point, the first thing she did was she decided to carry on her schedule as she had been doing. Because if her husband was alive, she would make him dinner. And even though he was in France, she would tell him daily what she would have made for him and in detail. And that was the thing that kept the men in that particular combat going forward, able to function, because part of home was there. But I thought about her. She is now a widow. And we are talking about two widows. Our story is, in essence, a story of two widows. One who comes from the chosen people, and one who is a hated Moabite, but an alien. And God takes care of aliens. And so we need to, as we think, we're gonna do a lot of little detailed stuff, but in the big picture, the picture is a story of two women who are widows in two different cultures. Have we, for those of you who went through Judges, do you remember going, one of the judgments is by the Moabites against Israel? Remember that big fat king sitting up on his place, Eglon? He was a Moabite king, and he had Israel under his thumb for 18 years. And the reason I even started looking up some of this stuff, I was thinking about, I wonder when this took place. Well, we really don't know when it took place. But what do you know about God's opinion of the Moabites in the sense of the culture? Not individuals, obviously, or we wouldn't have this story. But the culture. What have the Moabites done that have placed them as enemies of Israel? What was their start? You guys read that. Where did they start?
Is it because they went blessed? Did Israel pass through their lands when they were in the wilderness?
Yes, absolutely.
They had their way around.
And you looked at your maps, and you have on one side Judah, Israel. On the other side, you have Moab. So they're like divided by mountains and part of it by the Jordan River. But how did they start?
Lot's descendants.
There are Lot's descendants, both them and the Ammonites. So you have two sets of people whose roots are in Israel. But once again, who turned away from following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and became half other things. And it's interesting because I was reading this week their heritage, and it's interesting to read, but it's not something we're going to talk about here because that takes up another whole class. But the Moabites kind of were in irritation, and we're going to see that when we go through Samuel, when we go through the kings, and all the way into Hosea, they're still talking about the Moabites. So the Moabites are there. They're not there anymore, but they were there for a long time. And they were sort of that nail in the side of Israel because they're neighbors. Yeah.
I just thought it was very interesting, too, as I looked at the scripture and thought, the judgment and the condemnation that God pronounces against them isn't because of the incest. He doesn't even mention that. It's because of what they did. They did not help what they didn't do. They didn't help God's people, and then they hired Balaam to curse them.
Well, let's think about that incest for a little bit, not incest itself, but when you hear these two women, once again, do they have a choice in their lives what to do with the rest of their lives that the men would have in a culture? They don't. So they're going to basically do the very best they can. The fact that Ruth went with with her mother-in-law is more not her mother-in-law taking care of her, but the other way around. So she, in fact, Suki was talking about it in the Korean culture. What do, when you marry into a family, you want to tell us about that?
When you get married, you have to, take care of the whole husband family. And if the husband is something, a sick guy, you cannot live. You have to die for those family. I got this tortures.
It's the way that different cultures are raised. It's not the way the Americans are certainly raised. Mm-hmm. With all the divorce and death and everything else, we have an interesting situation trying to take care of multiple family things. But that is an honorable culture. But with what we look at this book, would that be the way of the Moabites? There were two daughters-in-law. If that was the way of the Moabites, would they both not have gone?
Oh, one went back to her family.
Right.
Oh.
She not only went back to her family, but what else did she go back to her?
Their gods.
Do you know who their god was? Their gods, at least foundationally?
Marduk was one, wasn't it?
Pardon?
Or Malcolm Marduk?
Possibly. One I found was Baal of Peor. Baal Peor. And that's the Peor Mountains. He's the Baal of the mountains. The high places. When we think about high places, that's what Baal is usually associated with.
The other one was the one that they gave the babies. The open, the idol that burnt.
Yeah, she said Marduk, Moloch. Yeah.
They gave the babies to
me. I didn't find a whole lot of that, but I'd like to do some more study on that. We are, like I said, going to keep running into the Moabites, so we'll be talking more about them and the sin of the Moabites. But when you take these two women, you need to think about what they've been taught, what they've been trained, and what you see coming out of them and why it's there. So, that's why I put the review, the judges, just to think about. We have looked at judges, and every man did what is right in their own eyes. By the end of judges, we used that pretty much the statement for the book. So, but this is a smaller picture. That's the big picture. Whenever you look at anything, like the story I was telling you, you look at the big picture. And we're studying the small picture, but to really understand the small picture, you have to also get the big picture. And that's what inductive study tries to do. Studying the Old Testament is a little bit different. I have on your paper, observation, interpretation, application. And under observation, one of the things we do is decide what kind of book this is. So what kind of book, now that you've looked at it, what kind of book is it?
A romance.
I don't think that's one of the things.
No, it has that famous marriage scripture in it.
Yeah, but except for it's really out of context, isn't it?
Devotion?
It can be. There's parts of it that can be.
It's really history.
It's a history book. In the Old Testament, what other kind of books are there besides history books? Which involve things like devotion, which teach us things like, when we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, you actually don't look at necessarily one place for that. You get that. Like in Psalms, we focus more on the heart. And anyway, what is it? Something over here.
I said prophecy.
Prophecy? What would prophecy be in the Old Testament? What are some of the prophetic books?
Isaiah.
I was going to say Isaiah.
And on. Yeah. Everything past Isaiah.
Ezekiel,
Jeremiah, Obadiah, Amos, Malachi, Micah, all those. Those are all prophetic, but they're not just prophetic, are they? They have both a teaching for that day, and they have a prophetic talking about the future. And you have to be able to glean out of that, or you go nuts with interpretations that aren't accurate. So we have prophetic, we have historic. What is, if you're talking about devotions, what would you call that?
Poetry.
And I told those who've been in the class before, we always think of poetry being like the Psalms, but all of the prophetic books, all of them, are written in poetry. We just can't see it in our English because it doesn't work the same way. So there's poetry. Is there anything else besides just the songs that are poetic?
Job.
Song of Solomon.
Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon.
That's right. And Proverbs has a whole different connotation that it brings to us. Are there any other? So we've got history.
The law.
Pardon?
The law.
The law, which is what?
The first five.
First five books.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers.
Which they call the Torah and we call it Pentateuch. Same thing. But that's pretty much it, isn't it? So when we go to the New Testament, it's the same kind of thing. So in the Old Testament, do we approach all the books the same way? If I'm reading a history and they tell me they went over the Jordan River, what can I know? They went over the Jordan River. And if I'm reading it in prophecy and it says they went over the Jordan River, did they necessarily really go over the Jordan River, or is this a metaphor or an allegory for something else? So we look at different books differently. And you have to know what kind of book you're in and how to read it. That's what we talk about in Inductive Bible Study. Any questions? Wow, we couldn't have another single person in here, could we?
We would bring out more chairs.
Sandy is missing. Sandy and Helen, so we've got to make room for two more people.
What another table. What was that?
Three more Sandy's mom.
Well, not everybody's here every week anyway. Okay, so. How did you guys do? Some of you in your first time studying one of these things. I'm only have 2 days. We're going to get a whole week. Notice everybody's heads are down now. I don't want you to notice I'm here, kid.
You know, though, that doing the shorter version of this, it's a lot easier to get into because you know you don't have to go forever and ever and ever.
Right. And I really prefer you understanding the book rather than just accomplishing homework. That's always more important to me. Because there's a reason for things. There's a reason God has this book here, and it's not for us to run and get. This is a study that tends to be very deep, but at the same time, it doesn't go deep enough for me because there's still more stuff you can keep digging and digging and digging. I figured when I was, and I've told you this before, but when I was a new Christian, I figured, what do you do after you've read the Bible once?
Read it again.
And then you start studying it. Really, and you spend the rest of your life doing that in one book. Can you imagine just taking like Romans or Hebrews? You could spend your entire life in those books and still get something new every time. I got more out of Ruth. I was really surprised. Just going in there this time. And so let's start thinking, where did I put my glasses? There. You guys are responsible for my glasses. Because I am not responsible.
I'm responsible for my own.
I got mine in my purse.
When I take them off. When I've done workshops before and I walk around, I'll stop and talk to somebody over there and leave my glasses. Then I go and I can't find my glasses. Okay, so. Ruth 1, it came about in the day when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. And we read that last week. So what did we learn in that first verse? What are our who's? Is there any who's in there?
A certain man.
There's a man and wife and two sons. That's about it. We don't really know a whole lot about them. What were they doing?
They were sojourning, leaving the house of bread.
Because they were hungry.
Yeah, the house of bread was a little lean that week.
But it wasn't a mass exodus of people.
No, it wasn't. And why Moab? We're not told, are we? There are things we're simply never told. So we can acknowledge the things we don't know. We don't know when this was. We can't look in Judges and find the picture. It's not there. Can't look here and find the picture. It's not there. And there's nothing. If we had the history of Moab and Judah when they had a famine, maybe we could figure it out. But when you start out the book with that statement, does that remind you of any other time in Israel's history?
Yes.
What?
Well, when they went to Egypt because of the famine.
And that was a good experience, right?
Well,
yes, it depends on how you look at it.
I'm being sarcastic.
Okay. I think that they probably the way they quieted in was if you look at the map, they were in Bethlehem, Judah, and they just went across over to Moab because they had food there.
Well, I think they had to go up and over.
Up and over. Around.
They couldn't go around the mountains because they don't really go over the mountains that much. They went around and they'd
across
have to go over
the Jordan.
The Jordan and so, famine is once again the thing that pushed them. What should they have done? What should have they done?
Pray.
Pray. Why?
You would have told them what to do.
And it calls Bethlehem the land of bread, which means God has provided. When did, through judges, God not provide?
When they weren't serving God.
When they weren't serving God, when they were being disobedient, when they were doing things in their own eyes. So what would prayer have started with?
Forgive me.
Repentance.
Repentance. Forgiveness. Seeking the face of God. We forget that in trials. We really do. We get all hooked up in our trial and kind of miss the point. The point is stop. Don't go forward at all until you stop and ask the Lord what to repent from. Maybe we don't know what to repent from. Is this a nation that needs repentance or is this an individual that needs repentance? In this case, the individual needed repentance because where was his trust?
Moab and food?
His own ability to figure it out. Still here.
Which tells you he hasn't done a lot of trusting in the Lord or even a culture. Because, you know, if we're young believers, we're learning to trust, and we do that by looking at the elders and older people, and obviously that's not there either. Okay, so that's just verse 1. In the name of the man was Elimelech. In the name of his wife is Naomi. What did you learn about Elimelech? What does his name mean?
God of King.
What did you say?
God of King.
I told you to have a hard time with that, didn't I?
It helps the internet live in.
Yeah, internet. Sometimes you can go, especially the Jewish sites on the internet. What was that called? What was his name?
God Elimelech, God of King.
Yeah, my version said, to whom God is King.
McGee says, it's my God is King, or my King is God.
Right there, that should have told him something. I'm going to put the triangle there. That's my symbol for God. Okay, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. What does Naomi mean?
Pleasant.
She doesn't sound too pleasant to me, does she?
But
her
first day, she couldn't have been
back
yet.
Is that why then she wanted to call
her? Well, she could have been a Sufi.
Yeah.
We're going to discuss this. We're not going to come to any conclusions because there's not enough to come to. But when the sons were... Now, what is he... Anybody find his name?
Sickly.
Why does somebody name their child sick?
Probably was sick.
Prophetic.
Yeah. A sick person is what they said.
I don't know about you guys when you named your kids, but I prayed for each one of my kids' names, and the names really fit them. Or are my prayers for them still? Jonathan, our youngest, is Jonathan Josiah. And Josiah was the king who loved God more than any other and obeyed the Lord. And Jonathan was a good friend. And John is a good friend. I mean, it just... Anyway. How about Chillon? What do you know about him?
Puny.
Yeah. His name means puny or wasting away.
Yeah, I had piney. Puny, I like puny. Is it P-U-N-E-Y?
No,
just
Y. P-U-N-Y. Okay.
All right, but these boys were born during a famine.
Maybe born during the famine. We don't see.
Well,
that's, again, not anything we know. We don't really know that. So, again, know what you know what you don't know.
Right.
And
why would you name your son sickly and puny?
I mean, that is.
You know that they're going to end up there. Why would you do that?
Well, if it fits them, it sort of explains why.
Yeah, but you wouldn't know that when they're born.
Were they?
Well, you would if that was the name of the kid.
Yeah. My question is, how old were they when this took place?
Kim knows.
Oh, I don't know.
We have no idea.
We're not told.
Well,
they're older.
What they need for children.
Well, let's keep going because we're going to have their whole time.
They have any. They were puny.
Where were they?
They were in Bethlehem.
They are in Bethlehem. Where did they come from?
They were in the Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is the one in Judah. Yeah. Not the
lower
one.
What?
Yeah, not the one up north in Galilee.
So there are two of them, aren't there?
I still stand sickly in the beauty.
I don't think they're home.
Okay, and where did they go? They went from, they are in Bethlehem, and they went to where?
Moab.
And they're going to end up going back, but not in this chapter. Maybe this is chapter.
Moab means progeny of a father.
Progeny of a father. Ooh.
Yeah.
That's kind of scary.
Well, because it was her firstborn and it was incest.
Not to mention Lot.
Yeah. Prodigy or prodigy?
Progeny. P-R-O-G-E-N-Y.
Progeny. Right, Grace?
So the children.
Well, we'll get to her yet. We're not there yet. Verse 3. Because it doesn't have her name. But what is it just asking? Because we asked the who, what, where, when, why questions. What is our time in chapter, in verses 1 and 2?
When the judge is governed.
Amber
Alert. Oh my goodness. Everybody turn your cell phones off, please.
No, they found it. They found it.
No, this one's it.
Where is it?
She's all
right. And then there's that little boy.
Okay. Let's pray for that.
They found her.
They did find her.
But this is a different one.
Okay. Lord God, you know where this child is. You know whether this is a parent or whether this is just a snatching. Father, you are. We are asking as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that you protect this child. But back to time. Tell me about time. Is there a time sense in 1 and 2 at all?
Yes. When the judges
discovered.
That's all we know. And that is, and there are how many judges? You said there were 12 last time. So it could have been anywhere in there as far as we know. Could have been when Eglon was was the king over them for 18 years. It could have been another time. Could have been before. Could have been after. We don't know. So the story isn't about when it was. Right? Because, on verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Do we know how long they were in this country before he died?
No.
We do not. So they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. Now, why did they wait until he died?
Maybe he didn't approve.
Could be. Why wouldn't he have?
Because they were Moabites.
And yet he brought his family to Moabite, and young boys want to get married. So, and we don't know if that's true or just happenstance, but it looks pretty fishy to me.
They took her old enough to get married or whatever until they moved.
They moved, but how long were they? We don't know how long they were there, and they waited until Elimelech died. As soon as he died, they get married.
We know they were in Moab about 10 years.
No, not yet.
Right, we don't know that quite yet.
See, that's the important part, because it isn't that they were in Moab for 10 years. What does it say? That's what I was thinking, too, and I went, oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says, they took to themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah. We'll write that down.
Orpah.
And the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years.
After they married.
That's what it seems like it's saying. The focus would be on they and the Moabite women. So they and the Moabite women lived there about 10 years. So we have a when. I'm going to put 10 years plus. See, these are little things you don't pick up unless you stop long enough to think about the distinctives. Okay, so Orpah, what does her name mean?
Mane.
Hmm? Like, Rabbi says it means deer.
I have gazelle.
I have gazelle too. What is?
It's a mane. Stiff necked.
I got neck.
Oh, from Strong.
Strong said stiff neck.
Yeah. Hmm.
See, I went in it.
I would go with mane.
And she was stiff necked. She ran.
Except for she still loved her mother-in-law.
No, that's true.
I think that's one of our discussions. We're going to think about that. So I'm going to put both of them down. Sometimes what we don't get because we speak English is in the languages that these things come from. All you need is one change of a letter or something that means something totally different, and they're not specific enough, or they can get changed over the years, or a scribe changes something. So we don't know whether she was stiff-necked or a gazelle, and that's about as opposite as you can be as far as I can. You're a gazelle, you're floating,
Orpah
is O-R-P-A-H. I have an E-H-A here.
I brought it up.
Could have
spelled
it just a second.
E-A-H in the
maybe that's why it's different. You're right, Grace. And then we have Ruth. So we have
something different. Yeah.
What do we learn about Ruth?
Ruth is friend.
Friend or friendship. Five. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. So who's that talking about?
Naomi.
It's talking about Naomi, isn't it? Then, so you've got your thens. You're getting now consecutive. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. These are time senses for those of you who may or may not have put your little clock there. So verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and she might return to the land from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So what pushes her to move?
Food.
Is that any different than when Jesus fed the 5,000, the people came because he would feed them? Was that faith?
Was hunger.
Well, there's some practical things, I think, here. Her family, she knew. She had no one there anymore. It was like, I don't have anybody. It's no reason for me to stay here. I might as well go back home where I know people. She had no one.
Exactly. In fact, she was what?
She was a widow.
She was a widow.
Right.
and which means pretty much you can't go out and get a job. You know, you can't go to the neighborhood, whatever.
Well, and we don't know what the customs in Moab were regarding the widows, but we do know what the customs were in Israel regarding them.
And she knew that.
And she knew that.
She would be taken care of, provided for. So she departed the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, I like that, they spelled it correctly. It's not daughter-in-laws, it's daughters-in-law, with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they were headed to Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. So what is she saying to them?
So they've evidently started out with her, because it tells us that they departed with her.
Well, they were a unit at that point.
Yeah.
Let's keep reading and think about this. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Do they have husbands? Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return my daughters. And by the way, the word daughters there isn't the way we look at daughters. It can be just simply young women. It can be daughters, but it's more often used for young women. Return, young women. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? On the basis of that so far, what would be the purpose of to her? Why the girls would stay with her?
Because in that culture, the seven brothers, the first brother dies, the second brother takes his wife so that his seed will go on.
Mm-hmm. So what are they telling us by what she says? What is she saying?
She has no sons.
She has no sons. She's too old to bear any more children.
And
she
has
no living children to carry on the name.
Now that took us to some stories. What stories did you look at in the Old Testament? And what do we learn there? What happened?
She played a prostitute.
Well, before that, give us the build up to that. There were two sons.
Yes. And she was promised to, when her husband died, she was promised the next son.
Which was the third son. So mm-hmm. she'd already gone through two.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the father didn't want him to die, so he kind of held him back.
Well, and the
okay,
Bible
now.
Tells us the oldest one was evil in the sight of the Lord. The second one did something evil. And so God,
well, he wasn't going to follow the rules, but he had sex with her. Great.
Yeah. Yep. And God used that. I thought God brought good out of that evil.
So when we look at this and we think, our culture doesn't do these kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird to us. In fact, when we think of the story, even with Lot, it feels weird to us. But what did those women have for their future? At that point, they're up in a mountain. They don't think there's any more people alive because they've just seen destruction all over the place because of their mother and because of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're up there. So they make a choice, and what is that choice based on? And I'm not giving them saying they're godly women.
So
that's not what
their
I'm saying.
Their identity is with their children.
Their identity is through their children, through their husbands and their children. If a woman is without children, and you see this all through, you see Samuel's mother, Hannah, weeping in the temple because she has no children. It's very, very important to them. Their identity is based on having children, and they have no children. So when we look at Lot's daughters, as disgusting as that whole concept even is, they're not looking at it as sex. They're looking at it as place in society. Having someone to take care of them. All of that stuff. So we come to Tamar, and what else do we learn about her? What does she do?
She goes back.
You didn't finish your story. That's the only reason I'm asking.
So she pretends like she's a prostitute.
Right.
And then she asks of him something that his...
stuff that was just his.
Yeah.
The ring and the
staff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
So she has that. That's going to prove to anybody who this man was. And he knows because he gave it to her. And she was supposed to get paid, but obviously that wasn't her point. Because again, how do we know what she was doing was right?
Because he didn't give her the promised son.
And he was old enough.
And he was wrong.
And what do our verses tell us? They said...
She was entitled to that third son.
She was entitled to the third son, but what was Judah's response once it was proved that he was the father? What did he say?
Oh, she is more righteous than I.
When you read that for the first time, it's like, yuck! How is that righteous? It's disgusting.
Well, compared to him, he didn't do the right thing.
But it was in the culture, too. And you get it because Judah never had a relationship with her again. So it wasn't, again, about the sex. It was about what providing for how God provided for the women. He has always provided for the women. We don't think of that because cultures don't necessarily provide for the women. But the Lord does. He takes care of those who are His. All right, so back to our story. Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" So pretty much she's saying the bottom line of why you would stay with me is what? That you would have children. That I would have children, you could have... I mean, she's not thinking past. The reason you've been here with me in the first place is that you married my sons. So, verse 12, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you. Now, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." What is harder for her?
To say goodbye.
Pardon?
To say goodbye.
Maybe. What else? Well, there's different aspects of this.
Her situation.
The daughters can remarry and have
they
a family and have a future. She feels like she's going to
be married. Right. So it's harder in a lot of pictures. She's older. You notice when they go and glean, she's not the one gleaning. That's hard work. So she says it's harder for her than for you. The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. How does she see that? How does she think that the hand of the Lord has gone against her?
Her husband died. Her sons died.
And her sons are
blind. Her sons died.
And she's going back really to no future. I mean, has
in
she
the
got
culture.
Family there? Has she got family there to take care of her?
She's not really sure what she's going to. But I want you to think about her for a minute. And if you were one of the daughters-in-law, how would you hear this?
Depressed.
She's depressed? Do you feel like she loves you?
Well, and they may not know what she's even talking about the sons and all that.
Well, I think they know because that's why they're there.
She's so
full of
grief, she can't even see, what she does have. The assets of these daughters.
Well, she says, "I was full when I came, and now I have absolutely nothing." And here are these two young girls here.
She's not seeing that.
Yeah, but they're just mouths to feed.
I mean,
they don't have any income.
But Naomi has land. She has land in the Promised Land.
She knows that.
Her husband's land.
Right. Sharon?
There's a huge difference between Orph and Ruth. They are so different.
Yes, they are.
Ruth has a deep connection to Naomi. And, we can love the Lord and not have a deep connection. And that's what I see in Orph.
Well, we don't know that she loved the Lord because what does it say she's going back to?
Other gods.
Yeah, but
which would have been Baal.
But Ruth understands Naomi at a real deep level. She understands way below
that?
The surface.
How do we know that? We know that though?
Because of her response.
Because of her response.
I don't think it's just Naomi. I think she got a picture of the God of Naomi, which is interesting because I'm not sure Naomi has a picture of the God of Naomi.
Yeah.
But that's
yeah. Well, her dedication is unprecedented.
Which again, I go back to Suki because I want you to understand that in some cultures, that you marry into the family, you are committed. This is your second mom, so you are responsible for him. We see it in the outworking of what she did. Okay, so. So as we're thinking about, again, the women being involved with the sons, if their husband dies, they're involved with the second son and the third son and so on and so forth. Because we're about to get into where we talk about Boaz. What somebody said it earlier, that the first, that a child is born and the child is born there for what purpose? The child is born, she goes to the brother's husband, they have a child. Who is this child?
It's the husband that died.
Do they keep doing that? If they have 15 kids, do they all belong to the first husband?
Just the first.
Just the first one. And why is that important in Israel?
So the man's name will continue. Heritage.
And why is that important? The guy's dead. We say when they're dead. Sort of. But why is that?
The family. Legacy.
Family is very important.
It's for the future.
You have to keep the land and the family.
Keep the land and the family. So when the land was divided, it was divided by the amount of children you had. If someone dies and there's no progeny, there's no child to go on, they lose that land. So this is the heritage, is the heritage all the way through. The family, therefore, if they had five parcels of land, because they had five sons and they keep on going, they still have five parcels of land, even though their son died. So it's important to think about that when we start. That's another reason it was important to the women to have children, because this is, again, their heritage. So just thinking of that was your Deuteronomy verses. And you already talked about what you learned about the Moabites, that they weren't very nice people.
There's one phrase was running about. When Naomi says to the girls, go back to your mother's household. Now, Israel talks about the father's household, but she refers to the mother's.
It didn't just stop there. What else did it say?
And their gods.
Her people and her gods.
Yeah.
Behold, your sister-in-law.
But was Moab more of a matriarchal?
I know what you're saying.
Yeah. Society.
I don't know. I'll look it up for you. But I think that probably, actually, in Israel, it's the same thing. Think about Israel. A man often had more than one wife, right? I mean, David did. He could have four wives. So when you're a child, your full sibling is the one that came through both mother and father. We see that with David's Diana and so on and so forth. But it may have been the same way. It may have been not your father's household, but your mother's, because the mother is attached with them, where the father could be attached with multiple women.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Right?
Yeah.
And we even here, like when we think of Africa, and the Christians go in and bring natives to the Lord, and one of the natives has five wives, they're not all in the same house. They have different households. Mormons
that'd
in...
That'd be spendy, wouldn't it?
Utah. In Utah, we'll often have, if they have had multiple wives, I don't think they're allowed that anymore, but if they've had multiple wives, they're often in multiple houses, or at least multiple sections of houses. And not always, but there is that picture there to look at, realizing that that may be part of it. I'm not sure. I don't know if I can find out, but I'll look for you. Okay? Any other questions or observations? See, when you guys sit in the back there, you're kind of quiet. Okay, so she said then, verse 15, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and her gods return after your sister-in-law. So again, what is she telling her to do? Go.
Giving her another chance to.
Right.
This shows her great love.
Possibly. It possibly throws what somebody else just said. What did you say, Michelle? Just another mouth to feed. That's what she's thinking. So if she has anything, it's going to have to be shared. We don't know what she's thinking. That's what I'm trying to tell you. When you read verses, don't assume because of something you've already studied or read somewhere along the line, you understand what it means. Look at the possible possibilities. One of the possibilities is she just... Somebody said depressed. She's depressed. She doesn't know what to do. How many widows have you met that aren't depressed? They struggle with that. It's a struggle. So she, and Ruth said, what the famous statement that we love to put in weddings, but it's really not talking about weddings. It's talking about her commitment. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So what is she left behind there with that statement?
Her
gods. She's left her gods behind. What else?
Her people,
which include her family, her home. And she doesn't really know, in essence, what's waiting for her.
But what she does know is what her life would be like if she did go back to her family. Yeah. We can speculate that it might have been a loving, maybe her mother loved her, maybe not so much. Maybe she knows her mom wouldn't take her back.
We don't really see it as about the family. We see it as about the decision that she's made and she's going with Bruce. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, which pretty means her identification is with whom? With Naomi and her people. Mm-hmm. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So she is making a vow and a commitment to her. When she saw, meaning Naomi, that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the cities stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now what are they saying, and why would the city be stirred?
And probably they had
at least 10 years, maybe 20, who knows?
How old was Naomi?
We don't know. There's absolutely no inclination for us to know other than she's old.
Beyond childbearing.
She's beyond childbearing. In our culture, that'd be probably 50s. In her 50s, but she could be older than that too. Don't know. The point is, go ahead.
Ruth, I was thinking because of Boaz's comment about how amazing it was, in my own words, that she was so young and yet chose an older man like him, and yet she was married to her husband for 10 years. In Bible culture back then, it was said that often when they reached puberty at 12, 13, they were married already, which,
And they are in many Middle Eastern cultures today. If they're not physically married, they're married anyway. So she could be like 22, could be 32. We really just don't know.
Yeah.
But you said something else I wanted to pick up on. It'll come up again, I'm sure. So they both went. They came to Bethlehem. So we're back in Bethlehem. We started in Bethlehem, went to Moab. We're back in Bethlehem, answering our where questions. Mm-hmm. Oh, the city was stirred. Why were they stirred? Keep going. Now, you said because they said, wow, you don't look really great. Yeah.
Could it have been because she left with a husband and two sons and came back with another woman?
And what kind of woman?
Moabite.
What do we know about what God says about Moabites?
They will not do good.
They will not be able to be part of the assembly. So,
They're considered born of the forbidden union.
Well, and we can assume or imply that the rest of them hadn't gone away. They stayed, the rest of the people. Right. They're not saying, oh, she's just like one of us. We left. We came back different.
Right. Let's see which family you came back with.
We've all changed or anything.
A Moabite woman. She brought a Moabite woman. What do you think that if you were women...
Why did she bring her back?
Yeah, what if... I'm trying to think in our culture.
That may have been another reason why she was trying to send them back.
I think it's a huge reason why she was sending them back. Because that's a shame for her. They're not to marry. They're not to intermarry with Moabites, and she allowed her sons to... And really, she didn't. Her husband... Well, no, she did, because her husband was gone by then. So she has no excuse. I mean, she could have said, my husband, What?
She has adult sons, and she, as a woman, is going to try to tell them something, probably.
Well, in that culture, you have more of a handle on it than we do. Yeah. But, yeah.
What's the opportunity for them, then, if she doesn't?
We can tell with Esau, because Esau, what did he do?
They could have chosen to go back sooner, all of them.
Two of them. And then he was grieved that he saw his parents were unhappy, but did he bother to ask them? No. So it goes back to your statement. All right. So the city was stirred, which means they're doing what?
What's going on?
It is going all over. Did you know that? You know.
Well,
Naomi, she looks really old. Right. And she brought a Moabite daughter-in-law. Right. Oh, my gosh.
What do you think about that?
So right there, if you were Ruth, what do you have to prove?
I knew.
How do they know where these women came from? If she came back with her, how do they know she was a Moabite? How would you?
They knew where she went. She probably said, "We're going to Moab."
Well, that
probably her dress,
and they could have asked her dress. I used to live in a Jewish community. It was obvious I wasn't Jewish. Why?
Red hair.
They didn't have the look.
I didn't have the look. Well, a lot of my Jewish friends were white, but there's still a Jewishness about a Jewish person, unless they have never lived around other Jews. But you could just pick. I can pick when I go into a hospital the doctors that are Jewish. They don't even have to hear their names. And they're usually better doctors, by the way. But I was always. It was just no question. I was not Jewish. I was tall to start out with. The girls were more medium height, and I just didn't have that eye nose thing going on. I'm very Anglo, very Northern European, which I didn't understand at all why any of that made any difference until I got older and started understanding cultures. But we don't know what a Moabite looked like. She may have done her hair differently. I have no idea. And they may have just said, "Where did you get her?" And she said, "I'm from Moab."
Where is your husband and your children?
So here she's coming back, a rather downtrodden.
It was a little south.
I think her little statement is being proactive. She's kind of saying what you're already thinking, so you don't say it to me. She said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." So if I say call me Mara, then you can't go around telling me.
Right.
I already said it. For the Almighty, which is Shaddai, has dealt very bitterly with me. What does that sentence mean?
What she's being angry.
She's being punished.
She's angry.
She is angry.
For something.
And she's blaming God
for
it.
God is against her.
God is against it. It's his fault. He dealt very bitterly with me.
She lost both her husband and her two sons.
Well, like she said, she went out full and came back empty.
What does that word full there mean? There's a full is used in this chapter a couple of times. But this word is like a ripe fruit.
Mm-hmm.
A pregnant person. Full.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord brought me back empty, which means empty-handed. A person without anything. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me? Well, what would the witness be?
Do you think it was because she allowed her sons to marry a Moabite?
Well, and she would say, I have nothing, and it was God's fault.
Mm-hmm.
He took my husband, he took my sons. So this is what I'm left with, without ever saying that. Mm-hmm. But you get the feeling she's not standing up with with the Moabitess.
She's not very thankful.
No, she's not. She's not. And in fact, I think
it takes maturity and it takes encouraging one another to understand how to be thankful in really lousy situations, and mm-hmm. this is a lousy situation.
Yeah.
And how do you turn your eyes off of your self-pity, your bitterness, to realize this is my... I've chosen to be bitter to this situation. Mm-hmm. These are hard things. If any of you widows are in this room, I'm not looking at you. The reality of it, it's difficult.
Well, and we see the difference, too, between her and Ruth in that aspect, because Ruth mm-hmm. isn't talking about being bitter. Ruth is talking about commitment. She's talking about the Lord is going to go with her. He's going to be watching her because she's covenanting with him that if anything but death.
And in that sense, you get that picture that she doesn't know what's coming.
But she's hopeful.
But she knows somehow this God is going to take care of her, whether she really understands him or not. But I think she understands him better than her mother-in-law does. So, go ahead.
I resist.
Right.
I mean, I know that Naomi is upset. She's lost her husband. She's lost her voice. But for Ruth to have the belief that she has about God, she had to have gotten that from Naomi. And so this could be a short time in her life. I mean, Ruth is dedicated. She wants to go with her God and follow her. So I would say Naomi was not so negative maybe toward God, but bitter in the sense looking back and seeing the mistakes that she had made.
We don't know, do we?
No, we don't know.
I mean, I'm assuming that if Ruth really respected her and respected her God and how she lived, there must have been a good example there for a long time.
Possibly.
We don't know that she got...
She may have been asking questions. Have you ever asked questions of a Christian and you grew more than that person did because they gave you answers that you chose to believe? Faith is a huge thing in this world.
We don't know that... That's really good thinking, but we don't know for sure.
No, we don't.
That Ruth got her relationship.
And I think that's the side that most people will have taught. I just have never heard it turned around.
Well, we don't even know that her husband wasn't.
We don't know that much about Naomi.
Well, he wasn't, but we don't know if she's been married to him. He might have told her about God. He might have been a good example. We don't know.
Right. But he left Israel without praying.
Well, no, he died. I'm talking about
the son.
Oh, her.
I mean, do we really know he left Israel
without praying? Elimelech? Well, he went to another country to trust their food during the famine rather than trusting and staying in Israel.
We really don't know, though, that he didn't ask God and God didn't allow him to go.
Probably would have had all of Israel go, though.
Well, we don't know that.
No, we don't. But I'm pretty sure. And I'm up here with the big
mouth. Well, in our studies, we're usually told, in the scripture, we're usually told and God sent them, or
right,
God led
right.
them, or something.
Or
like
that they prayed and
yeah.
something.
But I was
and
thinking,
God blessed them.
Yeah.
And God
yeah.
blessed them in the land.
And
yeah.
she's saying, you yeah. didn't bless me, I am bitter.
But I'm thinking back to Rahab, too, and how Rahab had heard from the stories.
Right. The
and
faithfulness of God
yeah,
to his
so
people.
Yeah, so Ruth was married
not
to,
from anybody.
Yeah, Ruth was married to Mahlon.
That's good.
Perhaps Mahlon had told stories, whether or not he followed. He had told stories, and something in those stories of God that she has heard from wherever she's heard from Mahlon maybe, from Naomi, from wherever,
or
something
just history.
In those has taken root in her. And she's believed that.
And Israel was over there, wasn't that long ago. Because during Joshua's time, they left from that area and
right.
came over the Jordan into
right.
the Promised
well,
Land.
Well, because as we're told, because Rahab is Boaz's...
Also in the line.
...mother. So it wasn't that long ago.
No. I'm assuming that Elimelech was still alive because the sons took wives.
But it wasn't.
No.
No, it says
he
died.
She heard it from the people in the land. Rahab.
Just as Rahab heard.
Right. And
we know that God is mother.
Yeah. I've told you guys this story before, and it's so I'll just repeat it. But my sister, which when I came to the Lord, she very rarely let me talk to her. But something had come up, and I ended up talking to her about the Lord. And she went and visited a friend of hers who was in jail the next day. And he's talking to her about whatever he is, I don't know. But she goes, I know what you want. Let me tell you what my sister said. So she tells him what I said the day before. He becomes a believer. She's still not.
Wow.
Truth is truth. Mm-hmm. He had the faith. She did not have the faith. Mm-hmm. That just was, like, amazing to me, you know. Anyway. All right, so I'm going to start with verse 21. We already did it. Went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Even if that was true, what would the truth, why would God afflict us?
Sin. For our own good.
For what?
To learn, to know Him.
Better. Better.
You know, when I find bitterness in me, this isn't God who made me bitter. This is my response to the situation. And I can sit in that bitterness, or I can repent and turn around. And it's not easy to do that. But to blame God for something that's happened it really puts God in a place of evil. If I am in a place that, like going to Moab, and bad things happen there, did we not know that bad things would happen when we get out of God's will? Mm-hmm. Is God going to leave us there? No. He gives us a road to repentance, a place to come back to Him. And so not just coming back to Israel, but coming back to God. So verse 22, Naomi returned with her, and with her Ruth the Moabitess. She's still called what?
The Moabitess.
Not the daughter-in-law, but the Moabitess. Her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Anybody look up anything about the barley harvest?
Yeah.
What'd you look?
Well, barley harvest, that's when they have to thresh the grain
It's April, actually.
Is it April?
April,
is that their fall?
They do the barley and the flax in April.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a different
and the
kind
wheat.
Of barley.
Don't they do wheat?
Wheat comes after that. The wheat is in May. Mm-hmm. And that's the winter wheat, right? Or is it the spring wheat? Never get that right.
I didn't read
there is a wheat that grows through the winter, and it is harvested in May.
Winter wheat.
That's the winter.
Well, in our country, yes. In their country, the barley harvest was the first harvest. And it was in April. So maybe a different kind of barley. I don't know. Just we have different kinds of wheat that are harvested.
We have the winter wheat and
the spring wheat.
Yeah.
And isn't the winter wheat harvested in the spring?
Because yes.
And
then the spring wheat is seeded in the spring
and
harvested multiple times. It could be multiple times in the summer. In eastern Washington, they could, if it was a really good year, they'd have three harvests, but it's usually just once.
So could we back up just a second and then go back to the harvest?
Maybe that was the alfalfa. Leela, that was alfalfa. Go ahead.
Yeah, go back to the harvest. But I keep thinking about what you said, that God afflicts us. So you believe that God actually causes things to come upon us to teach us?
Okay, let me give you a picture of something. The word temptation. When Jesus went into the desert, He was tempted four times, right? Mm-hmm. When the Bible uses that exact same word, there's either a testing or a temptation. It's the same word. Mm-hmm. What makes the difference between testing? Then I'll go to what you're asking. What's the difference between testing and tempting?
The Bible tells us God cannot tempt.
God cannot tempt. So when temptation comes, where is it from?
It's not from God.
It's not from God. And yes, you are right in the sense that we live in a world that is fallen. So there are fallen things that are going to happen in this world. But God, we know from Job 2, 1 and 2, that He does not allow things, and He says it in other places, He does not allow things in our life that we cannot handle, come to Him for. He's in control and in charge. He's not doing it in the sense of, I don't like the way your attitude is today, so I'm going to bring this situation and smack you over the head. not what it is, but go ahead.
Yeah. You know, we have these things that come up on us all of a sudden, health-wise, emotional-wise.
Right.
All the time, all of us. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, like her, blame it on God. And I don't think that God does that.
I think the point of it all is, what is my response? The point of whatever, you know, when I was in the hospital, they told me I almost died 3 times, and I was very aware of that. And people kept saying things like, aren't you afraid? I was not afraid, and it isn't great me. It's that I've been through this enough before to know if I die, then this is my time.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't die, God has purposes for me. So what am I going to look at in the midst of that?
And on the other hand, it's okay
to
be...
Wait, see what God's going to
do. It's okay to be somewhat afraid, I would think. Also, I mean, it's natural. You're human.
Well, I wasn't.
But
I had days where I couldn't breathe. I had days where I couldn't stand at all. I could not sleep or lay down in a bed because I'd suffocate every time I did. I had infection so bad in my body that it landed on my heart. And that was one of the last one they were pretty sure was going to do me. And the doctor said to me, I haven't seen people come out of this too often. Okay. You know, I think fear. Here's fear again, all right?
That's not from God.
Fear, perfect. Well, God tells us to fear him.
Well, that's a different kind of fear.
It's the same word. It's phobos. This is why I tell you guys, when you look at words, you need to understand the context of the word. This is what it looks like. When I fear God, where is my attention? Fear God, reverence him, be in awe. Okay? Bad situation happens. Horrible situation happens. My husband dies. My 2 sons die. I start doing this. Same word. It's the same word.
Then you become Mara.
Then I become Mara.
What is that?
Bitter.
Mm-hmm. I have a choice to respond to my situations.
Yeah.
Either I'm going to fear God or I'm going to be afraid and keep my eyes on this thing that has now pulled my eyes away from God to it. Does that mean if a lion comes at me, I'm not going to be a little fearful? Of course.
Well,
or
yeah.
A snake is curled around
That's
my leg.
Human nature. We all tend to...
But human
it's easier
nature
to
is
focus.
Fallen.
The easiest route is downhill, always.
But it's where our eyes, this is what
That's
I'm
right,
saying.
It's where we
These
choose.
Things, in this situation, like if I were Naomi, I've been a Christian almost 50 years. This is not something that happened 2 weeks into being a Christian. This is a lot of years of failing, repenting, being reminding that I'm sanctified, failing, repenting, being sanctified. If I find that I'm becoming bitter because of the situation, mm-hmm. what do you do?
Repent.
How do I repent? Huh?
It's a red flag.
It's a red flag. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Red flags tell me something's... I need to deal with something. Something's wrong here. Mm-hmm. And I can become... I told you last week we need to not judge, and yet judging is something that can go to really fast. And God just says, this is in my hands. It belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. And then I have to say, I let go of it. And every time I start to want to go back to it, it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to me. So with Mara, it isn't that we're looking at her and saying, she did something worse than any of us do. Let's stir up and talk about her.
It's
James tells us to go in and help the brother or sister who has fallen into sin get out of sin. That's what the church should be. It shouldn't be. And if that happens, it should be, what do we do to help this situation? So,
lucky us, we have the Bible. They're living with the Bible.
And the Holy Spirit. Did I finish chapter 1?
Yes.
I did, at the barley harvest. We're going to start chapter 2. I know some of you did it. Some of you did not do it. We're just going to do it from the text. You can go home and do your homework. But we're going to do the text. Why? How can I do it from the text?
Just read it all.
Because inductive Bible study tells me I have tools to use to get into the Word and understand it. Ask the who, what, where, when, why, and how questions. And I can do that anywhere in the Bible, and I can come up with God's answers. And I may have to dig deeper because I don't know what things like stir means or bitter. I need to find that out, and I'm looking it up, but I keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging. In fact, when we did, on your paper, you have it, it says the first part of inductive study is observation. That's what this all is. That's all observation. But then what do we have? Interpretation. And what tools do we use in interpretation that we didn't use in observation? Scripture does what? Scripture interprets Scripture. What does that mean?
Cross-references and word study?
Because cross-references gives me a broader context. Did we use cross-references?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Did they help you understand what was going on better than just reading our text?
Yes.
It did, didn't it? Then we have what else?
Application.
Well, before application, hold on to that, I'll get you.
Okay.
Cross-references and word studies. And word studies can enlarge it. In fact, we're going to look at a word in this chapter that's not going to be in your homework. I just think it's a fabulous word that leads to some most amazing interpretation of chapter 2. It's the word favor. So it's used 3 times. I would suggest you look it up. I don't know if we'll get to it today. We have a half an hour. We might. But I think the word favor ties so many amazing pictures together. Okay, so we have observation and interpretation. Was there anything you studied today that could be applied to your life so far? What? What could be applied to your life?
Well, the study asked us to examine the relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And those of us who have mother-in-laws can, you know, learn from that, I think.
Or
have daughter-in-laws.
Right. Or those of us who have daughter-in-laws. Yeah.
I forget that one.
Because you're not old yet. But Kim's not old, and she has daughters, so she has grandchildren. And your daughter's mine? Yeah. A lot of us have daughters in mind. Or daughter in mind. So, anything else I can apply personally?
There's always hope.
There's always hope. There's my hope.
Well, I mean, even for as an older woman, I mean, you know, her husband's, her son's gone, but here she has this new relationship with this girl to take care of. Relative who have
loved
also.
So where did that come from?
Where did what come
from? Being taken care of for the family. Mm-hmm. God provided. Because she could have been a terrible daughter-in-law. And some of those have been there. I had 2 very unkind mothers-in-law.
But Naomi didn't see it that way.
No, she didn't. Because she had the right attitude. She approached it differently. She didn't
Who had the right attitude?
Ruth. Well, Naomi did. Naomi had a bitterness, we've seen. As somebody said, she probably was depressed. But she was pretty mad at God. And possibly, this is conjecture, possibly she was looking at Ruth as another mouth to feed. Which, because she kept trying to get rid of the two daughters-in-law.
I think that was, if that was in the picture at all, I would think that that would be a small part of it, because it was so huge, I would think, for her that she lost, you know, she lost so much in life. She lost the ones she loved. So that was...
We assume, yeah. Even that's an assumption. In a culture where they are having children by their husband's brothers, I don't know that love... in the beginning approaches itself the same way. We marry in a culture for love, maybe for lust, but why did they marry?
For progeny.
To keep
for
it going.
For place in society. For
the family going.
Right.
It was their social security. Took care of.
It's what the culture did. In fact, yeah, and that's why they had multiple amounts of children, etc. I mean, this is another thing we could go into for hours, but let's...
My own country is a young woman, man has, is old time, is 20 years old, considered they're getting old. So good, because they got a three sons, they're going to bring in a woman because they use them for houseworking. The men's always outside the horses and
the fields.
Yeah, doing that. A woman needs the houseworking, cooking, clothes. We don't have a hot water, cold water, no electric. You have to clothes go in the spring, the water comes,
yep.
We
yep.
go washing and beat the dinner. I do a lot of things. I remember that the route I read in is almost kind of my country then. I mean, she said that they go home. The younger son, wife, they left the home. You know, they go.
Right.
The mother say, they, you know, she's going, you can't go there. I think she has the older son, the coach is the older son as responsible. In the household.
Yeah.
All the older son has the younger son, second son, they or that.
Right.
Older son is all when you die, the father died, the older father stopped, the older son take care of that. They even funerals and everything.
We have some of that in this culture too.
This responsible. She knows she cannot live in there. The mother-in-law. Because you die, I die, you won't lie. That's the responsibility. She had a responsible.
She had a lot of loyalty and allegiance to.
Her husband married to that older chef. I take care of mom. You don't
except for he was dead.
He was dead, but
he was what? But what do we know about his name?
Dude.
See, these are all, and we can speculate, just as long as we understand we're speculating. That's not what the text says. Okay? All right, so. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, you notice he isn't the wealthiest, nor is he the one who is the first, but that's the way we start this chapter. You'll see that he's one of them, but he's not the first. Two, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. There's our first time for favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. Okay, so what is Ruth doing?
She's
trying to provide. Now, how is that possible? On what law is that possible?
That she can work?
That she can go out and the field
under,
and glean.
Under the gleaning law. The law of harvest.
So in Leviticus, we have a harvest of the land. Now, in fact, it says, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, which is the stuff that fell on the ground, too. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy. So God is providing for what?
The needy.
The poor.
And for the stranger. Who's the stranger?
Israel.
Somebody who's not from Israel. For I am the Lord your God. So God has his own welfare system, doesn't he? But even within his welfare system, how does the grain and the fruit gather? Takes work. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go. Okay, so we also see when she gets into the field, there are the gleaners and there are the reapers. Is there a difference?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
What's the difference?
Reapers are hired by the
landowners.
The landowners.
And they may even be owned by or work with the landowners, but they're the landowners' workers. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. So
and the gleaners are the people, the strangers that are in need, and they come in and
have grass.
Do they
get
do they
left.
Harvest the same thing?
No, they no. come in after the reapers.
They follow the reapers.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So we can understand that God does provision, but they follow the reapers so that the landowner gets the first harvest. Okay.
Right.
Right. So she departed, verse 3, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. How did she end up there?
God. Happenstance.
Just happenstance. It wasn't anybody's preconceived plan.
God's plan.
God's plan.
Yeah. The Hebrew says, her chance chanced upon.
I like that. So Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. That's kind of lovely. Because remember, we're during the time of Judges. These are not godly people on the whole. And it seems like Boaz is it, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Five.
The reapers seem to know what to respond.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Which may mean he's a good master. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he noticed right away, evidently he knows his reapers.
He hasn't seen her before.
He hasn't seen her before. And she must be a Moabitess because she doesn't look Jewish.
I like how he asks, who's young, who does she belong to?
Right.
Whose is she?
The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And we already know that no Moabite is supposed to do what in Israel?
Go into the temple.
They cannot enter the assembly of the Lord, yes. Mm-hmm. For how long?
Ten generations.
So we're not talking about just one little simple thing. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Then she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eye be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw, which lets you know she had to have permission for that. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Okay. So there's that word again. What did she say?
Yeah, why she found favor in his sight. Or that he should even take notice of her since she was a foreigner.
Now, I want us to think about this in relationship to the gospel because we're going to be moving more into that picture. But as far as the gospel, from the beginning of time, who is God's chosen people?
Israel.
It's Israel. And yet, he's still, the picture of the favor to the foreigner is the beginning of the picture of the favor to the Gentiles. Because that's what she is. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's not part of the family. But he's including her. He's taking care of her. He's overseeing and providing for her. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. So what brought her to the attention of Boaz?
That she was not a foreigner in his eyes.
But what was she?
She's an honorable young woman.
He saw her honorable. In fact, that was another thing that was going around.
Right.
The stirring of the community. What do we know about her? Well, she's taking care of Naomi, and she left everything that she had to be faithful to this way, and she left her people to come to these people. So this is giving her a good reputation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This is interesting to think about, because the Gentile is judged by what? This girl is judged, Ruth is judged by Boaz, by what?
By her actions.
By her actions, what he knows about her. Because when we look at actions of people, what do they tell us?
What they really believe.
What they really believe.
So internally, she's just not saying, I'll take care of my mother-in-law or whatever.
And what we believe has to be a choice.
Yeah, it does.
It's what we choose to think, because we can think anything, but what we choose to think and believe determines our actions and our feelings.
Well, and he doesn't tell her when she's asking, why have I found favor? He doesn't say, well, because it says in Leviticus 19 that I am supposed to let you glean. Right. You're a stranger.
Right.
He talks about her character. He talks about where she's
at. So with that favor, what did the last favor tell us? It's in verse 13. There it is, verse 2. Let's look at 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. She said, go to her daughter. So the word favor, and you can look it up in many aspects, but the word favor is grace. Does that sound familiar? So she was looking for grace, and she found grace. And on the basis of this grace, he was able to weigh out whether grace was given by how she lived, the choices that she made. Okay, so Boaz said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. That's that stirring up. And how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work. And your wages be full. There's another full, but it's not the same full. This full is whole, peaceful, complete, and safe. That's what that full means. May your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What is that picture? That is an amazing picture. So here is Ruth. What is he saying to her?
He's blessing her.
Go ahead, louder.
He's putting a blessing on her.
He's putting a blessing on her, which are, may the Lord reward you, not me, not anybody else. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Not any God. Not Baal. Not the God of the Moabites, but Israel. And what is that picture of the God? Of God?
His grace extended to her.
His wings over.
Because his wings have come, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. I think that's that picture, Suki, of God in the triangle. Don't you think? Then she said, verse 13, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your servants. Now when she says that, what is she doing?
Herself,
she is being humble. She isn't hiding. She isn't being something else. She acknowledges she's in a foreigner in a country, and she places herself under the maid servants. But she can tell he's treating her like one of his maid servants.
She's being grateful.
She is being grateful. The word favor means. Favor means grace, acceptance. Genesis 6:8 stands as a fundamental application to this word, meaning unmerited favor or regarding God's sight. Beyond this, however, the word conveys a sense of acceptance or preference in a more general manner as well.
Don't you think that Boaz is also thinking of his mother?
That's why it's not foreign to him.
Yeah. His mother was a Gentile.
Is God good or what?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Out of all the people in Israel, he picks. You want to share what that means in case people didn't catch what you said earlier? Who is Boaz?
Boaz is a son of Salmon and Rahab. And Rahab was the one who...
She was an Amorite, wasn't she?
Amorite in Jericho. She came in from... she was a foreigner that came into Israel.
And
is in the lineage of Jesus.
Yes, she is.
And again, she's listed as the harlot, even though that wasn't what she became.
Just like Ruth will always be the Moabitess, but a covered Moabitess. And how do we know that? Because the verse before, which tells us, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So we may still look We don't look like one amalgamation of the same person when we come to the Lord. We are the people that we were, but we have been covered. Just remember that. Our deeds have been covered. We have found favor. Not based on anything we did. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers. So now she's on par with the reapers. Maidservants, reapers. And he served her, and interesting, roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." So now she's raised again. "Do not insult her." Verse 16, "You shall purposely pull out for her some grains from the bundles and lead it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Why is he having to say that?
Normally they wouldn't
have
done that.
And who is she?
She's a foreigner. It's like, what are you doing in here? You're supposed to be on the edges.
Well, he's
get
also
out of my face.
This is Boaz's grave
here. He's also, it's important for Boaz to teach his people.
Yes, it is.
He's teaching them by doing that.
Yes, he is. By being that example, isn't he?
That's also what she originally asked for, was to give them money to issues. He's just like reiterating.
16. "Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she. Why would they say that rebuking? Why would rebuking even be there?
Because she would have been where she wasn't supposed to be, or dirty.
If she
was
just
if she was taking something that she shouldn't have taken, she should not have anything. And she again was a Moabitess.
She was a stranger.
She was a stranger.
Well, like we said earlier, talked about, it was the reaper's job. They were in his employ to keep track of that kind of thing.
Right. To keep out that which is not supposed to be there. Yeah. And they're
just letting him know, it's okay, let her do this.
Yeah. He's taking the rule off of her.
Would it be helpful to consider how our country is considering the way that we treat the foreigners and the aliens, and not that the doing that biblically, but just many people's attitudes towards incoming, whatever you want to call them. But
immigrants.
I mean, there would be insults and rebukes. I think that's common because people are the same across the ages.
Well, if you study our history as a nation, and you had people groups coming in at various times. You had the Irish coming in, which were all, again, people were throwing rocks and looking down on the Irish, and the Germans, and the French. French came in through Canada. You had the Polish who came in. Hungarians came in the late 50s, early 60s. I remember that. All of them were put into what we call ghettos. Why? Because they were the new foreigner. The old guys were already part of the country. They weren't foreigners anymore.
And they didn't speak the language, so of course they were segregated.
So now what are the foreigners today?
The Asian, or the ones coming in from Afghanistan and
Syria. We have a lot of people we call immigrants and foreigners. Yeah. If you're Mexican, the first question that is asked is, do you have a green card? Are you this? Are you that? That shouldn't be a Christian's first question. But they're now, because of the what is it, spring in Middle East?
The Arabian Spring?
Something like that. Where various countries and pulled down the leadership. Is it Arabian Spring? What is it? Going to drive me nuts. Anyway, now we have Syrians by the droves going. I was reading and listening to this because we're not really getting touched by this yet. But I read a whole thing on the struggle that the Syrians have going over through Turkey to Greece and going into the northern climates and the different responses of different countries. The only country that has accepted them is Germany.
And so what do they? They block them coming in. So where do they end up?
They just keep looking for places. Can you imagine looking for a place that is home? That is, I mean, they're still Syrians. They would rather go back to their
own land.
Country, but they can't because they will be killed. And there's turmoil there, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, any time throughout, I'm 67, almost 68. And in my lifetime, I've watched waves of immigrants throughout the world because of war. I mean, think of Ethiopia now, at the Boko Haram, and what it's doing to the people there, what they're doing to their the daughters of the people. When you look at Darfur. These are all people without countries. So so we close our doors and say, go away. Gee, I remember my grandmother is an illegal immigrant. Mm-hmm. She was an illegal immigrant. She came from Scotland, so she got away with it. If her color was different, if something else was different, she wouldn't have. But she lived her entire adult life in the United States of America as an illegal immigrant. Because you wouldn't look at her and think she was. That's bias.
Well, my ancestors, some of them were French, come down through Canada, and the Scots-Irish came down through Canada, both of them.
You can't go to the South and not pick up the Scotch-Irish accents there. In a slower way, and they kind of get real slow, but you can hear it if you listen really good. I can still hear my Scottish ancestry there. Okay, so... So for our hearts, we need to all check our hearts, because honestly, we are raised in a culture that doesn't want to accept the new guy. I got my place, you can stay out. And we need to check our own hearts on this.
So where does that come from?
Selfish.
Why are we like
that? Anything that isn't me.
Yeah, me, I.
That's right. If I look in the mirror and you look different than that, then you're the other guy.
Yeah, well, that's what was so beautiful about Ruth. She was very selfless in a lot of ways.
Yes, she was. Because she loved everything that was safe for her.
Right.
To go to a place that in reality wasn't safe except for the God of Naomi.
Yeah, and so that meant a lot to her, being selfish, selfless like she was, for Boaz to say that to her, that she had all these privileges to work as hard as she wanted, and basically gave her whatever she wanted to do. But he went way beyond that.
Yes, he did. Maybe he was talking to God.
I like that passage.
Yes, I do too.
Another thing I just noticed too is Boaz did not restrict her travel, because she went to the city where Ruth was and gave her food. So normally, would they restrict their travel?
No, but they would restrict various things, like going to the temple. They made provisions all the way through Israel for the foreigner, for the stranger in a strange land. That's just what God has always made sure that people were taken care of. Because as much as we talk about Israel, I'm going to stop here, as much as we talk about Israel being the chosen people, why were they chosen? Was they chosen because God loved them more? Why was there a people? Why was there an Israel?
Because they
were supposed to represent God. There was even something more than that.
He believed.
If you take the book of Genesis, how does Genesis finish?
With Joseph.
It's Exodus. But how does Genesis finish?
It finishes with Joseph and him telling what his
Jacob's
brothers.
Blessings.
And why did Reuben not get the blessing? And then
father.
There was Levi, and then there was
Simeon.
They did not get the blessing. Who got it?
Judah,
who took Tamar. So go figure that one. But what was he being blessed with? What was Judah blessed with that the three brothers above him who should have
had? He was blessed with the birthright.
The birthright. So what is that?
Is he the firstborn?
He wasn't. He was born. That's why it was weird. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. What was the promise?
The seed.
the sea. The reason there is a nation of Israel is because God was protecting the seed. And so they knew where this seed was. And what was the seed going to end up in? And which is going to be part of our story. But what was the seed going to end up in?
In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ. So we're watching lineage from that time, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going into Exodus. They're protecting the seed because history is waiting for that Messiah. But the Messiah is not just Israel. Go back to Genesis 15, and what does the covenant say? And I'll let you guys figure that out yourselves. To all the nations. So God is making that promise to all the nations. But the reason that Israel was chosen was to protect that seed, to be the heritage. So as we look at, why would it be not normal for a Moabitess to be allowed to marry Boaz, even though he had Tamar? I mean, Rahab.
And Tamar.
So just on that.
The seed was to come from Israel.
It was. But did
And here we have Gentiles. We have Rahab and
Tamar
was Israel, but Rahab and Ruth.
Then. On what basis are Rahab and Ruth in that line?
Because they came under his
faith.
Yeah.
What makes a true Israelite? Go to Galatians 3. It's not blood, guys.
It's faith.
It's faith. And that faith is carried through to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts and minds to you, that we may worship you with all we are, that you will teach us, Lord, how to rid ourselves of us and be filled with the knowledge and truth and obedience of you. Let us know you, Lord. Let us know you. Let us know you. We ask for wisdom in the name of your Son. Okay, finish the first week for now.
But we're finishing
four chapters.
Yeah, but it's just one week, and it's not a lot of work.
I'm sorry, that's all. This is all four chapters.